if it's left, say, oh, I want to talk to you about heaven. They, a lot of these hymns that you were singing tonight, some of these very beautiful hymns, were hymns about heaven. Sometimes it's described in other language, that hymn there about land ahead, and the hymn we sing there is coming today. Many of these hymns are about heaven. Sometimes we refer to heaven as the glory world. Sometimes God's people have called it sunny banks of sweet deliverance. In fact, the Jews themselves have other names for it other than heaven. We call it the glory world, sunny banks of sweet deliverance, on the other side of the great river that separates time and eternity. I've heard God's folk refer to that place by many different names. The Jews didn't always call it heaven. Sometimes they called it Abraham's bosom. If you have any doubt about that, ask any Jew in Nashville. That was a common Jewish name for heaven, Abraham's bosom. Okay, very well. Back in my early days in the Lord's church, I joined the Lord's people. It was 51 years ago, last third Sunday, or third Sunday in June, 1952. And in the early years, I remember overhearing many conversations, and later I became involved in a lot of those conversations. But usually if the subject of heaven came up, there were scoffers would say, and I'm talking about Primitive Baptist scoffers, and I'm sorry to say, a lot of these scoffers were Primitive Baptist elders. If anybody asked any questions about heaven, was curious about heaven, we were told that, well, we can't know anything about heaven because the Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, things which God has prepared for them that love him. That verse there was used as an excuse for not having any interest in heaven, to leave the idea that we cannot know anything about heaven because I have not seen, neither has ear heard, nor neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But if you'll go to 1 Corinthians 2:9 and put that verse in the context, that verse is not talking about heaven. That verse is not within a 30-second touch of heaven. That verse is not a good funeral verse. When I look at 1 Corinthians 2:9 and put it in context, and he says, but I have not seen, neither have ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He says, for God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The next verse just says, God has revealed them. I wonder why all these folks that quoted that verse to me so many times in my early years, trying to prove today that we can't know anything about heaven, didn't look at the next verse, which says, whatever verse 9 is talking about, verse 10 says, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You don't learn anything else from that, not learn how to say this verse. He says, but as it is written, I have not seen, neither ear heard, nor ear heard, neither have I entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. That text is not talking about heaven. That is not a proper text to use at a funeral. What that text is saying is that the natural eye has never beheld spiritual things. The natural ear has never heard spiritual things. The natural heart has never embraced spiritual things. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He's telling us here of spiritual things, once again, which our natural eye has never seen. These things we've been rejoicing in tonight, your natural eye never sees. Oh, your natural eye, you could take the Bible and scan it with your natural eye. You could read the words, read the print, all that type of thing, but there's a spiritual message there that will never penetrate the heart of an alien sinner, never born again of the Spirit of God. I have not seen, nor ever heard. Some alien sinner that's never been dealt with by the Spirit, a person of high education and high intelligence, could come in here tonight and hear every word I'm saying, maybe hear it better than some of you, and even remember it better than some of you, but they never hear the spiritual message that's in it. they might be able to go out like a parrot and repeat every word I say. But they never get the spiritual message the same. And the natural heart of man does not comprehend these things, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. I call the Spirit touches all things, even the deep things of God. I hope I've said enough to dismiss the groundless argument that was presented to me many, many times that we cannot know anything about heaven based on that verse. In fact, God's people can know a great deal about heaven because there's a great deal said in the Bible about heaven. Now, I want to notice who said these things about heaven. In my lifetime, I've read quite a few poems written about heaven. I've read quite a few poems written about death. I remember way back in high school, back when the first dinosaurs roamed the earth, I had studied a writing by a William Cullen Bryant named Thanatopsis, I believe. I think that means a view of death in your view. So we have his ideas about death. There was a man named Alfred Lord Tennyson who wrote a poem about death and crossing over, crossing the ball. I still quote most of it. I've read quite a few poems written about heaven. I've heard endless songs that were written about heaven. When I searched the scriptures and compared all these songs to what the scripture teaches, some of the things that I've heard in songs about heaven are not so. Some of the things that the songwriters write about heaven are true. They are accurate according to the Bible. A lot of things that songwriters say about heaven are just from their imagination. You know, poetic, people using poetic license and all this type of thing. I've read a lot of poems about heaven, and a lot of these poems that I have read about heaven. There's some things that will match the scriptures. There's other things that's just people's imagination. What I have to say about heaven tonight is going to come from one source. Now then, there's places on this earth I've been. There's a lot of places I have not been. I suppose that's true of you. Don't guess there's anybody here that's been everywhere yet. I've been quite a few places, a lot of places I have not been. I will tell you tonight that I know that there's a little town called Graham, Texas. I've lived outside of Graham, Texas now for a little better than 39 years. I've been weeks, during those 39 years, when I've been home, I've gone sometimes to that little town every day. I probably have gone into that little town probably 5 days a week for running errands, hospitals, various things. And walked the streets, lived in the streets, walked the streets of Graham, Texas. I will tell you tonight that I know there is a Graham, Texas because I've been there. I also say with equal conviction that I believe there's a London, England. I've never been to London, England. You say, well, you probably read about London, England. Yes, but I've also read about a lot of fantasy places that don't exist. I've read about London, England. I've seen movies that were allegedly made in London, England. But I believe in London, England as strong as I believe in Graham, Texas. Because to begin with, I have a younger brother who about 33 years ago was sent as a foreign exchange student to England. Lived over in England about a year, even went to Oxford a little while, came back to the United States and told me a lot of things about England. If I wanted to add to that, my son David's mother-in-law, that is my daughter-in-law's mother, if I'm not getting it lost for that, David's mother-in-law was born in England, native of England. She's gone back to England many times. In fact, my daughter-in-law, Karen, has been to England herself. But I'll just use my baby brother. I've never been to London, England, but I believe there's a London, England as strong as I believe that there's a Franklin, Tennessee. And a lot of you people know I've been walking the streets and conversing around Franklin, Tennessee over about a 35-year span. And if I'm not mistaken, that's where I am now. Not still where you are. I get around so much sometimes I have to check. Okay, very well. I say to you tonight, I believe it's Graham, Texas, because I've been there. I believe there's a capital of Tennessee because, if not mistaken, I am there. I also believe there's a London, England. I've never been there. But I have a baby brother who's been there. You know, most everything in life you think you know, you need to know it based on personal experience or the testimony of somebody else. It's either based on personal experience or the testimony of somebody else. You say, well, what I believe is based on what I've read in encyclopedias and books. That's fine. That's the testimony of somebody else. Still is. It's the testimony of somebody else. Nearly everything you believe is based on personal experience or the testimony of somebody else, whether that testimony was spoken, like I'm talking to you, whether it was written in a book, it's on the testimony of others. I believe there's one in England. I say for the fourth or fifth time, as strong as I believe there's a Franklin, Tennessee, or Graham, Texas. I've seen Graham, Texas many times. I've never seen London, England. I've been to Graham, Texas many times. I've never been to London, England. But I have a baby brother who's been there. I believe there's a place called heaven. As strong as I believe there's a London, Texas. Graham, Texas, I would say. I believe there's a place called heaven. Just as strongly as I believe there's a Graham, Texas. I believe there's a place called heaven, as strong as I believe there's a place called Franklin, Tennessee. I've never been to heaven, but I have an elder brother who was there, came down here and told us a lot about it, and went back.
Right.
Take this. If I can accept what my baby brother told me about London, how much more am I going to believe what my elder brother, the Son of God, has told me in his book about heaven? You catching it? Yeah. My baby brother told me about London. I don't doubt it. My elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, has told me about heaven.
Right.
Now let's think about something else. If I were to talk to somebody about a place, I'd rather talk to somebody who's been there. How about that? Suppose you're interested in oil, or just name some place. Suppose you're interested in the Philippines. Just pick a place on earth. Doesn't matter. Just Germany. Okay, very well. You can read about it. I can talk to you about a lot of places I've read about. I've read about the Philippines. I've seen movies made in the Philippines. All that. Read about the Philippines. As a deacon in my home church, I've known for years, was in the Philippines in World War II, and my son has been to the Philippines, and my son came back and told me a lot of things about the Philippines that I've never found in any book. And this deacon in my home church verified everything my son said about the Filipino people and their ways. I don't have to explain to intelligent people that somebody who's been somewhere knows more about it than somebody who just wrote a book about it or saw a movie about it. Now then, when it comes to teaching us something about heaven, I say once again that these people that write songs about heaven, as my mountain friends say, ain't never been there. A lot of pretty songs in those hymn books about heaven. A lot of real pretty songs in there. I like to hear people sing. But those sweet people wrote them songs, ain't never been there. You hear me? I've read a lot of pretty poems about heaven. They were all written by people. Once again, as my mountain friends say, properly spoken, ain't never been there. Ain't been there. What's more, a man standing up here puts it to you, me, Brother Lawrence, doesn't matter who's up here, he ain't never been there either. You hear me? So much so don't say he's a pulpit, bandy, but he still ain't there. There's only one source in this universe, only one I can think of, only one I know of, that has been in heaven and came down here and told us about it. Let's go to the one who's been there. Because he plainly tells us in John chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Jesus Christ said, while he's here on earth, this earth, He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. I've met a few people in my lifetime read that verse and they go off on some benders. I mean, they go ballistic, though they're going out of faith. He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. So then that means that Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament, that they really aren't in heaven. That was Herb Armstrong's idea back in 1970. A lot of other folks, somebody says, why you call them names? I want you to know who I'm talking about. But let's look at that very carefully. Jesus said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Go back to the Old Testament. Enoch didn't ascend to heaven. He's called up. Elijah didn't ascend to heaven. He was called up. And when the Lord comes back with a shout of the voice of the archangel, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 doesn't say you're going to ascend. It says you're going to be called up. That word ascend carries the idea to go up under your own power. Go up under your own power. You think you can do it, you're dismissed, go outside and try. Ascend. No man has ascended up to heaven. That means go up under your own power. Now, you go back there and read the Old Testament account in Genesis chapter 5, and after Enoch had walked with God for 365 years, God called him up to heaven. I find in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Well, I think we understand that word translated. Language is translated every day on this earth from German to Spanish, to English into Norwegian, I mean Dutch into French. And whenever language is translated, it's passive. The translator is active. We find over here, the Lord caught Enoch up in the heaven. The Lord took him up. He's caught up in the heaven. 2 Kings chapter 2, there came a time where Elijah was caught up in the heaven. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be called up, taken up under the power of another. When Jesus said, here no man hath ascended up to heaven, that is, just went up under his own power. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Even the Son of Man which is in heaven. You see what he made in that statement? He said, I've been to heaven. I came down from heaven. In fact, I'm in heaven right now. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, always remember this. When the Lord Jesus Christ took on sins of flesh, when he took on the likeness of sinful flesh, yet not the sinfulness of that nature, I like that better. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was born of the Virgin Mary, and he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, yet none of the sinfulness of that nature, the Lord, in condescending, coming down to this earth and being born of the Virgin, the Lord laid aside his glory for about 33 and a half years, but he did not lay aside his deity. He did not lay aside his divinity. Did not lay aside his deity. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he makes that statement, reveals his omnipresence. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Sure, bodily speaking, he's right here on earth with us. But he also says, I'm in heaven right now with the Father. Very well, he plainly told you that he's the only one qualified to tell you anything about it. Every time I start thinking about heaven, there's always something I have to get out of my way. There get to be fewer and fewer people in these congregations I preach to who have any memories of Art Linkletter shows. Fewer and fewer. And if you're too young to remember it, get your mom or somebody to tell you more about it. I don't have time to. Once upon a time in the United States, there was a very godly, very kind man named Art Linkletter. The more I understand, I think his father was a man. Art Linkletter was a very godly man, very kind man, great lover of children, had a popular show several years ago. This time, about 30 years ago, or close to 40 years ago, I was watching the Art Linkletter show. I never expected to get there. He was among small children, going from desk to desk, interviewing them. He comes over here to the desk, where there's a very cute little black girl here, and they have an art class, obviously, and she's very busy drawing. He comes up to her and says, young lady, what are you drawing? She said, I'm drawing a picture of heaven. He said, how can you? Nobody knows what heaven looks like. She says, I know. That's why I'm drawing my picture. It's so good. Well, I think about that a lot, since I never got to see that little black girl's picture. I'll just have to depend totally on the Bible. Okay? When I come through this book, start reading this book, Bible facts about heaven, I want you to say the Bible says about heaven. You think we can't know anything about it? Who told you? You didn't get that out of the Bible. According to the Bible, we've learned a good deal about heaven. First of all, I learned from the Bible that heaven is not a ghost world. It's not a cloud land. It is not a vapor veil. It is not just some kind of a misty place. Heaven is not just a condition or a state of mind. When I start looking at some of the terms that the Bible uses to describe heaven, I go to 1 Kings chapter 8, and here we have Solomon filled with the Spirit of God at the dedication of the temple. And Solomon in that prayer, and it's worth the time to read it over and over, King Solomon in that prayer at the dedication of the temple makes an appeal unto God to hear him, and Solomon begs God to hear from heaven by dwelling place. 1 Kings chapter 8, heaven is referred to as a dwelling place. Okay, we come over to Hebrews chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is talking about the Old Testament saints and what they suffered, what they endured, and victories they accomplished through faith. He goes on and makes some application of these things to us, people who travel through this world, and he describes God's filled people as pilgrims and strangers and sojourners. You might be very young and healthy right now and say, well, I don't feel that way about this world right now. If you live long enough, you will. Every once in a while, you ever have this little momentary split-second, little fleeting thoughts go through your mind, you know, they're silly and kind of ashamed of them. Every once in a while I do, and I really ought to keep quiet about them. But surely I'm not as smart as I appear. I remember back when I was married to 30, I was up in the Blue Ridge Mountains. It was in the fall of the year. And you got to remember, back about that time, we had some movements going on in America. We had the hippies, the yippies, the zippies. And back in those days, we had to use the old Atlanta airport. The old one. I remember time, back when I was probably in my early 30s, my dear friend, Elder Walt Evans, had a funeral service one fall afternoon. I was up there preaching for him. So I went out to the cemetery with him. I have vivid memories of those beautiful green valleys below, Blue Ridge Mountains, as pretty as I've ever seen them, and the crowning glory of fall kind of beginning to adorn the peaks. Weather just right. And I stood there on the kind of edge of that mountain where they were finishing up at the cemetery. And I looked back, and I thought that's one of the most beautiful sights I've ever seen. Little fleeting thought went through my mind, just little fleeting silly thought went through my mind, Lord, you're not serious about burning all this up, are you? And in less than 24 hours the next day, I was down the old Atlanta airport changing planes, racing through the airport, climbing my way through the hippies and the yippies and the zippies. And I said, yep, Lord, you're serious. Yep, you're going to burn it up. I'm the sooner the better, even so, Lord Jesus, come quick. Well, if you sort of love this world, you're real comfortable here. You're young and healthy, you're very comfortable. And all this stuff here about pilgrims and strangers and sojourners, you don't understand all that. One of these days when life has broken your heart four or five times and you've been through several tragedies, This world out here has just about stomped all the air out of you if you get figured out. Okay, speaking to these pilgrims and strangers and sojourners, he says, they that say such things plainly declare that they seek a country. Heaven in the Bible is called country. They that say these things say plainly that they seek a country. He says they're saying that they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And he says, which God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see how the Bible describes heaven? It's called the dwelling place. Hebrews chapter 11, it's calling it a country, and it's calling it a city. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, the Apostle Paul praises the people of God who have supported him, even though he's in bonds for preaching the gospel. And he says, for you had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoil in your goods. Apparently these people over here, because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ, had earthly powers and authorities take away their material goods. That's what the text says. For you have compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoil in your goods. These people over here, for some reason or other, seem like they have to suffer the loss of material goods, the earthly possessions, because of their faithfulness to Christ. He said, for you had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Look at that word that he used to describe what I have in heaven, you have in heaven, substance. These folks here have joyfully received the spoiling of their earthly substance. He says, the reason you can bear that is that you know in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. My earthly substance does not endure. Yours won't either. Your earthly substance is not going to endure. I've heard all my life, money talks. Money talks. Money talks. Well, let's get real about that. Money never learns to say anything but bye-bye. Bye-bye. Always remember that. Money has no home. Money by nature has no home. Money seeks to move. Yes. Money has no home. Money talks. No, all money ever learns to say is bye-bye. Money seeks to move. Give you a few pictures. Every once in a while you read about some poor redneck brother, just some poor simpleton out here. You know, broke his 10 commandments, won the state lottery in Texas, wherever they have the state lottery. All you read about other kind of folks, won the state lottery. I have read research on what happens to these people after they win the state lottery. Most of them don't keep it very long. Understand? They don't keep it very long. You know why? Okay, by the way, reputable life insurance company statistics. I did not grab this out of thin air. Reputable life insurance company statistics. When a husband dies, leaves the wife a big bundle of life insurance money, how long on the average is before it's all gone and depleted? Answer, 7 years. Got it? I warn every woman, every sister in this congregation. I warn my wife about this all the time. I'm going to warn you sisters here. Always bear in mind that people are a little smarter than you are. Don't ever forget that. Word ever goes out, you've received a bundle of life insurance money or an inheritance or anything like that. First of all, there's all kinds of relatives going to come out of the woodwork. Oh, yes. Ask any attorney. I mean, step neighbor in laws and everybody. You didn't know you had to be kin to them. Also, the folks are going to be contacting you many times smarter than you are with some of the slickest and best of get rich quick things you ever heard. Oh, yes. You'll be contacted by all kinds of folks, invested here, invested there. Remember what I'm saying tonight? Money talks? No, by nature, all it says is bye-bye. Money has no home. It seeks to go somewhere else. Oh, yes. Yes, it does. All right. While these folk out here, win the lottery. Chinese have a proverb I love. But when a beggar is put on horseback, he rides off at a gallop. Now, that's Chinese way of saying that when you take little people and put them in big positions, they usually go crazy. That is, when you take the little folk over here and hand them a whole lot of money, they usually go, you say, well, that's wild. No, it's not. We'll go to Proverbs chapter 30. Said there's four things the earth cannot bear. Said it cannot bear the fool when his heart's filled with meat. I mean, take a poor person over here, give him a full bear and a pocket full of money, and use the next fool himself. Said the earth cannot bear a servant when he reigns. That's the Bible, Proverbs chapter 30. Okay, that's it. Knowing yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Your earthly substance seeks to leave you. Jesus Christ said this about things on earth. He said, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. Watch this. Well, because he says the moths don't get it. Things they have down here on earth, moths leave. Moths may be eating the finest stuff you've got right now. I don't want to vacate the building. But Jesus mentions, you know, fire getting. He mentions the thieves getting. Things we have on earth, thieves can get it. Moths can get it. Flames can get it. Rust is working on it all the time. And if that's not getting it, something else is getting it. Inflation. A lot of that money you stashed back 20 years ago may have made a little interest, but it doesn't have the purchasing power it had. You know what? Inflation is called fade away. Listen, I'm talking about the blessings God has, God's people have, that are fireproof. That's right. They're fireproof, they're theft-proof, they're moth-proof, they're rust-proof, and by the way, they're inflation-proof, because Peter, right over here, he says that we're kept by the power of God through faith on salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He also says that God has given us an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. I mean, the money you stash back, the purchasing power of it could very well be fading away. Inflation's making it fade away. My substance in heaven is not fading away. Peter says it's inflation proof. It's fireproof, rustproof, mothproof, theftproof. You have in heaven a better enduring substance. But I don't know if that word is going to be used to describe heaven. Substance. Substance. God's people have a substance in heaven. I am firmly convicted that heaven is just as real as that death compound. We have a substance in heaven.
Right.
I'm not talking about a ghost world. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to heaven as a world. I find in the 13th chapter of John, before I get to that, the Apostle John makes reference to this world. You find lots of times this place where we are right now referred to as this world. But the Bible, in contrast to this world, also speaks of that world. The Bible also sometimes contrasts this world with the world come. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. There the Apostle Paul says, we'll begin about verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us when we believe, and now he's going to tell us how we believe. He's not talking about your believing as much as he has the power that enables you to believe. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us when we believe? How do we believe? According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He just told you the same power that enabled you to believe on his name is the same power raised Jesus from the dead.
Amen.
Well, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, according to 1 Peter 3:18, is the quickening of the Spirit. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he put to death the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The quickening of the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. It's the quickening of the Spirit that enables you to believe on his name. So he says that he has saved us, he has quickened us by the mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and listen to the rest of this verse there. He raised Jesus from the dead. and set it at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is come. He speaks here of this world, and he raised Jesus above it, and he speaks of that which is to come, the world to come. That world to come is clearly defined in Ephesians chapter 1 as heaven. It's nonsense. But somebody tried to twist this around and say that world over there was the old law, and the world to come is the gospel, because he's writing that to a church already in the gospel day.
Amen.
Thank you. I'll amen that one myself. At least I'm most common sense when I hear it preached. All this old nonsense about this world being the law and that world being the church, he writes the church in Ephesus. And he says, Jesus has been exalted above every name that's named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. That world to come in the Bible is heaven. Okay, now, let's go to John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You find in the Bible where I'm living right now, and where you're living right now, referred to as this world. Now let's watch it be contrast to that world. I'm going to read you the scripture where Jesus speaks of this world, where you are right now, and also that world. Heaven's a world. As is real with this one. You find this recorded in Matthew chapter 22, and also in Luke chapter 20. And I'm going to put both accounts together in order that we get the testimony of both Bible writers. In Matthew chapter 22, the opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ are meeting. He's been in controversy with the Pharisees earlier. He's been in controversy with another faction of the Jews, the Herodians. Now in Matthew chapter 22 and Luke chapter 20, here comes the representatives of another faction among the Jews. They're known as the Sadducees. Okay, here come the Sadducees. And it says the Sadducees would say there is no resurrection. And I told people for years and years, that's the way Jesus Christ is, that you see the Pharisees, that means separated one. Pharisees leaned up a certain straight, leaned over backwards. That's what it means, Pharisees, separated one. Now, the Pharisees believed in the angels. They believed in the resurrection. Just like the Sadducees, which deny that there is a resurrection. Now, underline that. These people do not believe in the resurrection. So they come to Jesus, and they got a trap, they think. They said, Moses' law says, referring to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. Moses' law says that if a father dies, leaves behind no children, no seed, and you've got to bear in mind, in Israel, it is very important that a man's name be carried on. But it's very important to them, especially till the Messiah came. Because God had promised back over here that somewhere in the nation of Israel, the Messiah would be born. It was very important to them back there that a man's name continue. It was very serious matter to them back there for a man's name to die out. So God said over here, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, gave Moses a law, that if a man dies, now it's kidding, if a man has a wife, man married to a wife, man dies, they have no child, man's brother will take the brother's wife, and first child she has will carry on the dead brother's lineage or dead brother's name. Might sound a little strange to us, but you've got to bear in mind, the Messiah's not here, and to them it was very serious matter that a man's lineage be continued. You see, very well, you have a husband and wife are married, man dies, leaves behind no child, man's brother can take the wife, first child she has is raised up in the dead brother's name, carries on the dead brother's line. Okay, the Sadducees, aware of that, in Deuteronomy 25:5, come to the Lord, they've got a river. Okay, bear in mind, they do not believe in the resurrection. That's the key to that. They say there were among us seven brothers. So, first brother died. Sort of reminds me a lot of these hypothetical cases, hard shell Baptist, you know, spend for me, you know, these. Suppose you have this, suppose you have that, you know, you know, what if and but if, you know, situations, you know, these cobwebs folks like to spend get meat on things. And maybe even go along, no doubt. Anybody, you don't preach very long, the folks are always coming at you something akin to it. Okay, that's it. There were among us seven brothers. Seven brothers. The first one married a wife. He died, no child. Second brother took her, he died, no child. Likewise, third brother married her, he died, no child. Likewise, the fourth. Likewise, the fifth. Likewise, the sixth. Likewise, the seventh. Brother died, no child. And last of all, the woman died also. Whose wife would she be in the resurrection? Now, bear in mind, they don't believe in the resurrection. You see? In other words, in your so-called mythical, make-believe resurrection, whose wife would you be? Look at what the Son of God said. The children of this world marry. Got it? The children of this world marry, and were given in marriage. But they that are found worthy to obtain unto that world, and that worthiness is in Christ, prove that abundantly, but what's it? What I want out of text is that Jesus describes what people in this world do. He says, by contrast, in that world. You see how the Lord Jesus Christ is describing heaven? He's describing it as a world that's just as real as this one. You see that? I hope I'm emphasizing this enough. I hope I am. There's no way I can overemphasize it, I promise. Okay, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? You know, in your mythical, so-called resurrection, which we don't believe in. Oh, I've been down this way a lot. Because the children of this world marry. Well, we know that. And are given in marriage. But they that are found worthy to obtain unto that world and the resurrection from the dead, he says they need a marriage. I just learned something about heaven. You try to tell me you can't know anything about heaven? You don't know anything about heaven? I have not seen the ear heard, neither done into the heart of my own. The text I told you people butchered and misquoted for years and years. You try to tell me I can't learn anything about heaven? I just found out there's no marriage in heaven. Just found it out. Contrary to what some good folk out around Salt Lake City, Utah preach, but have another group out in Independence, Missouri. I've dealt with many of them. Their doctrine goes this way, and listen to me very carefully. Ordinary folks like us, my wife and I have been married over 46 years. Our marriage is considered a terrestrial marriage. It's just an earthly marriage. And I'm sure yours is, too. It's just a terrestrial marriage, an earthly marriage. It's the time only. But if you're married in one of their temples and go through their rituals and obey their rules, you can seal your marriage for time and eternity, and it becomes a celestial marriage. Dandy. However, I held in my massive Doomsday file at home. a newspaper clipping I cut out several years back and put in there. But there was a couple who was married in one of these temples by one of their officials, lived according to their rules, and had their marriage sealed for a time and eternity, one of these celestial marriages. They had it sealed for eternity, but they got a divorce here on earth. Now, all the apostles, I mean, think about having to be married in eternity to somebody you couldn't even live with here on earth. I don't know, kind of strikes me as something I don't want. From the Bible tells me there's no marriage in heaven. I just learned something else about heaven. He says they need to marry, says no, I'm given in marriage. Damn it. Wonderful. I had one daughter. My son-in-law who got nine has two. He'll have to go through that he inflicted on me. He'll have to go through it twice. Yeah. Okay. They need a given marriage. I read in a society page in the Dallas paper about 3 years back that the average full-blown production in America, that is where you have the reception and do it up first class, the whole nine yards, full-blown big production in America, at that time, the average cost $17,000. I read some figures recently, more recently than that, says that varies kind of according to the section of the country that you're in, but it is not unusual today for poor dads to have to spend 15 to 20 grand. Your bills just keep coming for months. I promise you I didn't spend that when I gave my daughter away. But now what's it? Poor fella. He's going to go back home and the bills are going to come in for months and months and months and months. With the poverty of the case, the this, the that, the other. They cost him 15, 20 grand. And then the tax salt in his wounds by asking him, would you please give her away? Well, relax, dads. There'll be no giving them away in boys. They need the marriage, or are they given in marriage? Here's the shouting part of it. Jesus says, neither can they die anymore. He didn't say neither will they die, neither can they die anymore. And you know what that tells me? There's no death in heaven.
Amen.
Neither can they die anymore. Over Matthew put this, he said, but they're like unto the angels of God in heaven. And Luke, he says, yeah, they're made equal to the angels, neither can they die anymore. I've learned several things already about heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. No giving in marriage in heaven. There's no death in heaven. Whoever told you you can't know anything about heaven? I found the heavens where the Lord went when he left this world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, I found where the Lord Jesus Christ, after he spent 40 days and nights on earth with his disciples, that he goes out inside the city of Jerusalem to Mount of Olives, and the Bible tells us his amazed disciples watch as he begins to ascend up into heaven. There's two men in shining white apparel, say to these disciples. They said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Says this same Jesus, which is so taken from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you see him go. That was a real place. Jesus left this world and went there, but he's not the only one doing that. Because I am told in Hebrews chapter 6, when he went there as the forerunner. If he's the only one born there, it's just a runner. For him to be a forerunner, other people got to be going too. They're going to follow him, they're coming behind him. And the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about verses 20 through 23, he says, but every man may go along with Christ the first fruits, there he went. Afterward, they got a Christ. That is coming. I find in the Bible, and I've got a quote out here somewhere, I find in the Bible where you find heaven is compared to a city, compared to a country, compared to a dwelling place. Jesus says, if the world contrast it to this world, and I conclude from that, he didn't say that this one's literal and that one's figurative. Didn't say that. He did say, I'm speaking literally over here and I'm speaking poetically over here. Didn't say that. In the very same sentence where he says, to the children of this world, he also goes on and says, but in that world. Heaven's world, if it's as real as this one, and in heaven, God's people have a substance. There's a place right now where my Savior is in the substance of a glorified body. Where Enoch and Elijah are in the substance. And where the souls and spirits of God's people and your departed loved ones are right now.
Right.
And there's a place where God's people are going to live in the substance of glorified bodies. It's real.
Amen.
As I told out, I find that the Bible compares it to a city. I've been in many cities in America. I remember I have upstairs, and as I was saying in my massive doomsday file, back in 1969, about 34 years ago, in the U.S. News and World Report, which I subscribed to back then, they gave a forecast that out here in the future, about 30 some odd years out here in the future, that's where we are now. That the best three best words to describe the cities of America. This was 34 years ago. They said, first of my years out in the future, said, here's where the American cities are headed. They're going to be black, brown, and bold. Catch on? Yeah. They're going to be black. Don't have to explain that. They're going to be brown, the pollution and smog, and they're going to be bold. State of Texas got a busted budget. We ran up nearly $10 billion short. Nearly every city in Texas got a busted budget. Most all these city governments today are bold. That's right. They're black, brown, and bold. Most cities this earth are about the filthiest places you could possibly imagine. Crime-ridden, sinners of hell. No wonder I read over in Isaiah chapter 5, God said, woe unto them, go and read it yourselves. Woe unto them that lay house to house, that join field to field. There was no place that can be placed alone in the earth. A dear friend of mine called me a few weeks back. He told me, several years ago, I used to stop by and visit you out there in all that solitude, you know, Texas and all that, so I felt sorry for you. Said, I couldn't understand why a preacher like you won't stay out the back end of nowhere. Said, surely, you know, you'd walk past to some of our churches in Atlanta or some of our bigger cities, you know, where you could really do some good. And said, I was a bit critical of you. Went on telling me that he used to speak of the greatest waste among the Presbyterian Baptists, was, you know, me being up there in Melbourne. Look, I speak to you honest people. He said, I used to back about you. The greatest waste among the Presbyterian Baptists, both piles, you know, out there in the back end of Melbourne. He said, I understand now why you're out there. I understand why you love it. Yes, I like it. Sure do. Okay, very well. I haven't had a lot of nice things to say about the American city. All I got to say is the city pastors everywhere, send the tape and go to the coast. Don't worry about me, brother. You can invite me to your meetings. I am not lusting after your churches. There's a lot of places in the United States of America I've never set foot in. Is it like the old Baptist? Yep. A lot of places in the United States of America, I wouldn't live there if you gave me a colony for the whole day. I wouldn't live in the state of Maryland, Washington, D.C., if you gave me a colony for the whole state. Try me out. Call them up, tell them try. Not interested. Not my kind of place. Okay, you say, why are you bad mouthing the cities of this nation? I just don't like them. As I close out tonight, I'm going to talk to you about city, though. You catch that down the country, boy. But I'm looking forward to one of these days to be in a city, rather. He said, I thought you said it. Yeah, I did. You heard me. I said it. But I'm looking forward someday to being a city dweller. But what I have in mind, what I've got in mind, is the city has no cemeteries in it.
Yeah.
It doesn't have any mortuaries in it. There's nobody in it that sells tombstones. Nobody in it digs graves. There's no cemeteries in it. No mortuaries, no undertakers. And there's never a funeral procession in it. Because of that city, nobody ever dies. I'm looking forward to being a city boy one of these days, even though I do not want to be so here on earth. Spare me that. I mean, let me die on the lone prairie, Lord. No, no. But I hope to be a city boy one of these days. In a city where there's no pharmacies. There's no people who sell eyeglasses, hearing aids, crutches, rolling chairs. In fact, they don't have any people there who sell medicine, and there's not any doctors there or dentists. You know, nobody ever gets sick. And there's no power company there because the land is wild, and you'll never send your bill. There are no grocery stores or anything like that because there's nobody ever gets hungry for the lambs who feed them. As I think about that city, I'm ready to go right now, even though Lord Jesus come quickly. But my favorite thought about that city, which I repeat to God's people from time to time over the years, as I think about that city, I'm reminded that that city from which no friend of mine will ever depart. Nobody I love will ever depart that city. And no enemy that I fear will ever enter. Thank you for a real good attention. May God bless you.